Intelligent Talk, 1170 KCBQ.
And online at kcbq.com.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone. The views and opinions expressed are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you consider yourself to be a rational person with a great respect for science. So how can anybody in the scientific age also believe in miracles? Such was the interesting discussion we began last week. Today we take up right where we left off on the program that mixes religion with politics and pop culture. First, some of the recent and more interesting news. Well, they did it again. They just had to do it again. The United Nations allowed the venom-filled reptilian Ahmadinejad to address the General Assembly. This time, as if he could top himself, this time he claimed that 9/11 was an inside job, not done by Al-Qaeda. Al-Qaeda, incidentally, boastfully confessed long ago, promising even more terrorist attacks if the United States does not convert to Islam. But never mind all that. Anyway, American and British representatives walked out in the middle of that cheery, smiling speech. And remember, if a man smiles, he can't be evil, because after all, he smiled. President Obama, to his credit, called the remarks hateful. And yet, this same President Obama had just offered once again to meet with the Iranian president for diplomatic talks. And frankly, Ahmadinejad said nothing more outrageous this time than previous rhetoric, such as his insistence that the Holocaust never took place, or his plans to destroy Israel, or his plans to destroy America if America doesn't turn Islam. Why do we go through this nonsense every year? Why is this man who swears he will destroy the United States allowed in the United States? Or, if we choose to let him come, why not merely save the world a lot of hardship, slap handcuffs on the smug, talkative chap, and stick him in a padded cell the rest of his life? It might just ward off World War III. It might just save billions of lives. Oh, wait. That would never work. It would never work. America would come across as intolerant. Peace-loving countries like Syria would be disappointed. Strong countries of moral backbone like France and Sweden would snub their noses. Champions of virtue like Hugo Chavez and Fidel Castro would lecture us, and the New York Times editorial page would be none too happy either. Of course, liberals aren't happy when there's too much discussion about national defense anyway, unless we're talking about the rights of gay soldiers to participate in that defense. Allow me to think out loud for a moment. Isn't it interesting how many liberals tend to speak against war of any kind? Not just Iraq, not just Afghanistan, any kind. Although seldom admitting in so many words a disdain for the military itself, they are usually hard-pressed when asked to admit a situation where trained fighting soldiers were truly needed. Meanwhile, several prestigious colleges have banned Army recruiters or ROTC from their campuses. And yet, when you get these same peace lovers to talk about allowing gays in the military, ho, 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 totally different story. We're suddenly treated to stern lectures laced with previously hidden patriotic talk coming out of the closet in its own way as a reminder of how heroic it is when homosexuals want to protect their country like everybody else. At this point in the conversation, the Constitution, freedom, and the American way are cherished novelties worth sacrificing for. I guess the president who finally repeals Don't Ask, Don't Tell will be able to execute any war he wants. Speaking of presidents, please join me for a moment of silence and lament as we grieve over the man who might have been our president but failed to win, John Kerry. I mean, he's okay. He didn't pass away or anything, but we're just grieved that he didn't win that election. We need to remember what a great guy he is, because Senator John Kerry just recently gave us the benefit of his profound wisdom and crack insight. When asked why Democrats are on the road to losing Congress, Kerry explains, "We have an electorate that doesn't always pay that much attention to what's going on." Actually, I'm not saying it the way Kerry would have said it. He would have said, "We have an electorate that doesn't always pay that much attention to what's going on. So people are influenced by a simple slogan rather than the facts or the truth of what's happening." Yeah, simple slogans. Let me see if I'm following this. Conservatives are the ones who give in to simple slogans. Conservatives give in to simple slogans. Which simple slogans, Senator? Which ones exactly? Simple slogans like, "My body, my choice"? How about Republicans are the party of no? Or maybe that one about how anyone who objects to gay marriage is hateful and intolerant. Oh, wait, I almost forgot. Any American citizen who wants to protect our borders is a racist. Yeah, that shows depth and nuance in the analysis. And then there's my personal favorite, a senator who, while running for president in 2008, reminded us every single day that he served in Vietnam. Yes, indeed. Watch out for those pea-brain conservatives and their childish one-dimensional slogans. And speaking of one-dimensional slogans, Lady Gaga is not too shy about wanting the military to repeal Don't Ask, Don't Tell.
"You are not committed to perform with excellence as a United States soldier because you don't believe in full equality. Go home. If you are not honorable enough to fight without prejudice, go home. If you are not capable of keeping your oath to the armed forces to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and I will bear true faith and allegiance to do the same, unless there's a gay soldier in my unit, then go home. Repeal, don't ask, don't tell. Or go home. 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 Thank you."
With all due respect to Lady Gaga's comprehensive military experience and brilliant social insight, please allow me to offer a few fair, simple questions. Miss Gaga, when discussing equality, are the rights of everybody taken into consideration or only gay rights? Does our Constitution protect the rights of Christians, conservative Jews, or Muslims who have sincere religious reasons for objecting to homosexuality as a practice? How about non-religious conservatives? Do they have rights? Would these same people be allowed to express their disapproval of homosexuality, their disapproval if gays came out of the closet in the military? Would you be just as eager to protect their free speech? Or would you insist, like Canada, that they remain silent out of a fear for some new hate speech charge, ironically creating a different kind of don't ask, don't tell environment for those whose convictions happen to differ from yours? Have you ever lobbied for male and female soldiers to shower and dress in the same barracks? Or would you instead, as I suspect, defend the privacy of any woman soldier who found that uncomfortable? Could you explain then why we would not hold this exact same standard if people are undressing with those of the same gender who will also be sexually aroused? Can you understand why our generals and admirals would prefer to avoid this not so minor distraction? Are you aware that by reinventing the military, you paralyze the very freedoms you claim to cherish? Are you even capable of asking yourself these questions, or are you too blinded by self-righteous arrogance? hurting the feelings of homosexual soldiers is not the desire of military commanders, but then they don't have the luxury of shouting platitudes from a stage to show off their sensitivity. Indeed, they are involved with a much less glamorous practice, attempting to win wars. Don't Ask, Don't Tell was actually a fair compromise, taking everybody's rights into consideration. Little did we know that those who wear the stripes are not the experts. Instead, we must be lectured by one who wears the meat. Just sing, Lady Gaga. That's what you do best. And at your concerts, please consider sparing us those times where you also stop to talk. True, you have the right, but you are undermining those who fight for that right. I can remember a time when it wasn't considered hateful to believe in male and female marriage. I can remember a time when it wasn't racist to believe in protecting our borders. And it wasn't considered greedy to run your own company without the intervention of the government. And it wasn't considered historically false to talk about our nation as if it were a nation to be proud of. Our president would describe such sentiments as a step backwards. But if we're about to fall over a cliff, we could use a backward step or two.
Her memory, she is smiling alone. In the lamplight, the withered leaves collect at my feet, and the wind begins to mourn. Memory, all alone in the moonlight, I can dream of the old days. Life was beautiful then. I remember the time I knew what happiness was. Let the memory live again. Every street lamp seems to beat a fatalistic warning. Someone mutters and the street lamp sputters, and soon of morning. A street lamp dies, another night is over, another day. Understand what happiness is.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. That beautiful song that you heard at the end is, of course, from the Andrew Lloyd musical Cats. Not a big fan of that musical, but that song, I think, is one of the most beautiful pieces Andrew Lloyd Webber ever made. And who could sing it better than Babs, Barbara Streisand? Babs and I have a little agreement. She can sing on my program all she wants. She just can't talk about politics because she's not quite at her best when she does that. But then we did hear a little bit from Lady Gaga, so one icon to another. And at the moment, at least, Lady Gaga and her Democrat champions are unsuccessful. But let's slow down and ponder what almost happened a couple of weeks ago. Because at that time, once again, Harry Reid takes two emotionally charged nation-dividing issues, illegal immigration being one of them, gays in the military being the other, and stuffs them inside a Trojan horse bill about funding our troops. An attempted repeal to Don't Ask, Don't Tell was slipped in along with a compassionate new idea that would grant amnesty and citizenship to any illegal alien who serves in the military. Now, I know that on its face that sounds okay. Oh, yes, but I forgot to tell you, illegals in college, illegal college students get the same honor, citizenship. Why that's attached to a military spending bill, I'm sure I don't know. Or maybe we all know. November is coming and Reid is running out of time to mark his territory. The idea was to trap Republicans into voting for this bill, knowing full well that no conservative senator wanted to go home and explain to his constituents why he didn't support the troops. Gotta support the troops. Nice try, Reid. It didn't work this time. Every Republican senator and a couple of Democrats voted against that brassy outrage disguising itself as an embryonic law. Unfortunately, the last time this exact same tactic was implemented, it did work. It did work. As of now, there is new hate crimes legislation endangering the free speech of pastors. Should some nutcase do violence against gays and then claim he was inspired by a sermon? And I was attached at the hip to a previous military spending bill. And it's not that any pastor gets up and preaches violence against gays, but if they merely said homosexuality was wrong and some lunatic went out and hurt a gay person, that pastor could be prosecuted under that law because that bill is now a law, and Reid was trying to do something very similar this time. Mr. Reid, have you no shame? Is this your last-ditch effort to jam more of that progressive agenda down the throats of Americans who clearly don't want anything to do with it before they vote you and your Confederates out of office in November? Yeah, that's the spirit, Reid. Just refuse to give our men in uniform the life-saving supplies they need unless we can also pass legislation undermining the very freedoms these same soldiers are fighting for. Well, Harry, my boy, you obviously aren't doing any true reflection at the moment, and isn't that what your mother would have you do? You aren't doing any reflection, at least not the kind that involves paying attention to a little device in your brain. Maybe you heard of it. It's called the conscience. Hopefully after November, you'll get a good long vacation with plenty of time to finally think. But just when you thought nothing could top the Senate, there's that other fun legislative body, the House. The House, and who did the House bring in to testify? Stephen Colbert. Now let's stop for a moment to take a snapshot of the grand picture. Right now, small businesses desperately need a green light. If they were assured that the Bush tax cuts would be extended, they could begin hiring people again, and that may just go some distance in jump-starting a sick economy. Our Democratic Congress does not have time to vote on the extension of the cuts before they go on hiatus, but they did have time to bring in comedian Stephen Colbert into their chambers to talk with them in character about illegal immigration. Now, I want to tell you, I actually think Colbert is funny. Congress is rather funny itself these days, but in a much different way, and none of us are laughing. I might just offer a chuckle or two in November. In fact, I may be on the floor. Not that I'm relaxing too much, because I got to tell you, Republicans make me nervous too. Yes, they do. What is my problem with Republicans? Well, all too often their values, which I generally agree with, their values are abandoned. Oh, they talk tough and uncompromising when they are out of power or sitting in Washington as the minority party. Then, shortly after they win elections and regain the majority, our faithful representatives worry more about getting reelected than doing their job. They shake and quiver and lose sleep over the prospect of our mainstream media calling them extreme. Oh, no, not extreme. Anything but extreme. Please don't call me extreme. And as a result of playing dodgeball to avoid that sinister title, Republicans quickly forget how their previous moderation and outstretched hands across the aisle ignited volcanic rebellion with a betrayed base that booted them out of power. Yes, our grand old party has a memory the size of a corn kernel. In short, my issue with Republicans is that generally they do not follow through with their promises. What then is my axe to grind with Democrats? Quite frankly, they do follow through with their promises. A much greater danger for our country. And Obama knows people are tired of their policies. So get out the vote, Obama says. That always sounds intelligent and responsible, doesn't it? Quite frankly, I'm not so sure. I got to tell you, I'm not a big believer in get out the vote. Far too many times, people who know absolutely nothing about the issues vote anyway because they like the way a candidate smiles or the way he says hope and change, or they despise the way his opponent wears the wrong colored tie, or maybe in some cases they vote yes on all ballot measures because no would mean they don't believe in hope and change. President Obama held a conference call with student journalists recently, encouraging them to revive the energy of 2008. Yes, indeed. I'll just bet Obama covets the votes of our youth. After all, he knows that with some exceptions, and there are exceptions, with some exceptions, these are either college students with a microscopic comprehension about what's truly going on in this country, other than the fact that voting is their right and privilege, or they are privy to vast quantities of disinformation from Marxist, America-hating college professors. If I were allowed a nationwide conference call, my plea would be different from our president's. Hey, gang! If you have not taken the time to really study or research these matters yourself, do us a favor. Just stay home on election day. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785, that's 447-8785, for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480-539, W&S Electric. gentlemen, you're back on the Bob Siegel Show. I mentioned before the break that I'm not a big believer in get out the vote because a lot of times people who are uninformed go out and vote. And these college students that Obama's trying to get a vote again. I met a bunch of conservative college students recently. I mean, I had for years, but just met a fresh pack of them here in the KCBQ studios. A couple of weeks from now, one of them's going to be on. It gives hope. So I don't mean to sound insulting to all college students because I know that many of you have your brain set squarely on your shoulders. But others, they just shouldn't have voted in 2008. And if they hadn't, we wouldn't have Obamacare. Speaking of Obamacare, to those who accused me of trying to instill fear, to others who suggested I was being too pessimistic, and to others who implied that I was trying to exploit and manipulate a national news story with downright lies, all apologies are cheerfully accepted. Your old pal Bob will forgive you. Don't worry about it. As a matter of fact, I am not the only one who deserves an apology. Any conservative talk show host or columnist or politician who warned about what was inside Obamacare has now been vindicated because that stack of mile-high paper is finally being deciphered and all the stuff they warned you about is in there. The very first apology should come from President Obama himself, although on that day we can all go ice skating because it will mean that hell had frozen over. Obama looked our citizens in the eye, calling Republican senators and representatives liars for saying his law of compassion would supply health insurance for illegal aliens and cover abortions. In fact, both lies turned out to be the truth. As for death panels, well, yeah, they're in there too, those fun death panels, all kinds of government committees deciding who is or is not going to be allowed certain procedures since there will simply not be enough money to take care of everybody. Although, granted, in Obama's fine tradition, the death panels will not be called death panels. One of the names is Independent Payment Advisory Board, but at least it's not a death panel because we're not calling it a death panel. That's a relief. Meanwhile, now that private insurance companies are required by law to continue covering children up to 26 years of age, many of them are jacking up their rates or just placing all children on separate policies. And because of higher premiums, a lot of businesses are realizing they simply cannot afford health care for their employees. So we may also be well on the road to that single-payer health system, something Obama admitted he was in favor of before he became president. Of course, as president, wanting to sell the bill, he went on and on about how we can keep the insurance we already have. If that is what we want to do, I just want you to know, if you want to keep the insurance or the doctor you have, you can do so. And he said it again and again. Well, I suppose that's true. After all, Obama did say it, so how could it not be true? Yeah, we can keep our insurance. We can keep it until Obama makes it unaffordable or squeezes it out of business altogether, whichever comes first. But up to that moment, yeah, keep it and have fun. President Obama, your critics did not lie. You did, sir, quite a few times. But I got to tell you, uncharacteristically, Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi didn't lie. She spoke the truth for once, and it must have been a whole new experience for her. But she did. Indeed, Ms. Pelosi, as you predicted, the bill was passed before we found out what was in it. One of my favorite sitcoms is The Office. Now, I think the reason it strikes my funny bone is that I absolutely hate reality shows. I mean, I hate reality shows, and The Office is a satire of a reality show brilliantly executed. In one classic episode, the eccentric character Dwight Schrute stands over the hospital bed of sleeping co-worker Meredith and speaks to the cameras. With the electricity we're using to keep Meredith alive, we could power a small fan for 2 days. You tell me what's unethical. Hilarious to be sure, but also kind of chilling when we wonder if this might not be a glimpse into America's future, long after the need for nationalized health care and paranoia over global warming finally tie the knot in sacred bliss. When that day arrives, this line from The Office, if it isn't forbidden by thought police, may not sound funny anymore because it'll be going on. It'll just be reality. And TV land will be forced to continue airing reruns of Roseanne instead. Well, if you would like to weigh in on any of this, the call-in toll-free number, 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach me on the internet, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel, S-I-E-G-E-L.net. Or you can reach me on Facebook. Now, regarding my comments that I made earlier about the concerns I have with Republicans and the concerns I have with Democrats, Ann says, that's great. Made me laugh sardonically. Thanks. On the same subject, Renee says, why limit your disgust to only two parties? There's plenty more disgusting politicians and their parties out there. Can't argue with that, Renee. Regarding Obama lying about health care, Evie says, and he is still lying. Sad thing is, there are those out there that refuse to see the light. Thanks for all you do. Well, thanks for all you do, Evie. Now, many people emailed me some words of encouragement regarding my brand new regular column for the Washington Times. Lee says, this is wonderful news. I am so thrilled to see God expand your voice for him. Mark says, this is fantastic news. Hear that? The news is not just wonderful. It's also fantastic. And John says, good on ya. Hope this takes off. Amy says, Bob, this is awesome. Congratulations. Margaret also says, congratulations. Arthur says, this is great news. Congrats. See, that one was a little different. That one didn't say congratulations. It said congrats. But Linda says, yay, Bob, congratulations. Okay. As you can figure out, many, many, many more are out there with the word congratulations. But instead of repeating the word, here are a few who commented a little further, commented on the article itself. The first one that's been posted. Darlene says, I especially love your line, should we outlaw the letter T because it looks like a cross? Go, Bob. And Val says, this is exciting and a good article on the cross. Now, if you'd like to read my first column, just go to washingtontimes.com and click into their communities section. Each column has its own staple title. Mine is called Forbidden Table Talk, referring, of course, to religion and politics, the two forbidden dinner table conversations. Same as the theme of my radio show. Well, last week I began a series, kind of a broader series, about God talking. And the first method of God's communication that we wanted to explore was miracles. So we are going to continue that today and probably conclude it on future weeks. Miracles. I gave you some examples of modern-day miracles last week, and I defined a miracle. I'm going to review a little bit of what I did last week and then move on when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's daily blog on townhall.com. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. BobSiegel.net.
Welcome back to our program. This was the definition of a miracle that I gave out last week. Now, let me say, I'm going to do a little bit of review of last week, but if you want the full story, these shows are all posted to my website. Very easy to find on the front page of my website. On the right-hand side is always the most recent five shows in order from most recent to least recent. Then, of course, there's archives you can click on and listen to shows we did even years ago. But this one, of course, would be last week's show. The definition of a miracle, we said, was phenomenon at the hand of God that science cannot explain this side of eternity, generally accompanying a special time when God is making his will or his love known to a community or individual. I mentioned that a miracle is not anti-science. It's just that there are scientific rules that God has that we don't know yet, we haven't discovered yet. I talked about how if somebody in 70 AD could see a rocket ship to the moon or a computer terminal or listen to little voices or look at little images dancing on your cell phone or your iPod, that would look very miraculous. Likewise, a couple of thousand years from now, human beings will do things that absolutely would amaze us. If we saw them today, we'd think of them as miracles, but we assume they're going to do it with some kind of science. So the question we raised was, if human beings could do that someday, why couldn't God do that now? And I also mentioned that a miracle doesn't mean that God defies reality. To that question that gets asked by my atheist friends quite often, if God can do anything, can he make a rock so big even he can't push it? Meaning that however you answer that, God's showing himself as one who cannot do anything. I explained that when the Bible says God can do anything, it means anything intrinsically possible. Anything that's possible to do, God can do. But there are some things even God can't do. And you've all believed this for years. God can't be 100% good and 100% evil at the same time. And so what about this thing about building a rock? Well, C.S. Lewis answered it the best. Nonsense is nonsense, even when we're talking about God. And then I gave examples from the Old Testament of miracles, such as the walls of Jericho, such as the parting of the Red Sea. I showed how archaeology actually verifies those miracles. And then there were all kinds of New Testament examples, such as Peter's prayer that raised Dorcas from the dead, Peter's supernatural release from prison, the earthquakes that shook Paul's jail, and miracles of the Holy Spirit are given as a gift. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12 that miracles is one of many things that we'll see in the church. Then we refuted a belief that's common in some churches today that God doesn't do miracles in the last days. But I pointed out that according to Acts chapter 2, the last days began with Pentecost, a Jewish holiday, but it also marked the day when the Holy Spirit fell upon Christians. And according to Peter, Pentecost was the beginning of the last days. Jesus returning, whenever that happens to be, is the end of the last days. That means that for the last 2,000 years, God does do miracles. How do we know that? Well, we still see them. But Peter also predicted that miracles would characterize the last days. And if we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, that means God's been doing miracles for 2,000 years. Then I began sharing some of the reasons God does miracles. One is to proclaim that the kingdom of Christ is upon us and to encourage an unbeliever. Another is to build up the body of Christ. And the one I left off of, and now we'll continue to elaborate, to strengthen our faith. Now, there's all kinds of hooey that goes on at certain faith healing services today, and not all of them. I've been around some wonderful faith healers. I have friends who've experienced healing. I've experienced healing. I shared one such story with you last week. But a lot of times what you hear today is that if you don't have faith, then God can't heal you. Share an example. I was with a friend a number of years ago when I was in college. She had asthma. And we went to, out of respect for the person, I'm not going to mention the name of the faith healer, because if I did, I wouldn't be doing him a great service. I'm hoping that many years later, he doesn't do such lame things anymore. But this guy stood up and he said, anybody that comes forward will get healed. Well, of course, this lady, my friend, she went forward. And I got to tell you, this was a very shy person. For her to get up out of her seat, well, that took faith. That was as much faith as she had ever had in her life. He laid hands on her. And this is what he said. Now, you got to follow this, because a politician couldn't have said this better. Of course, he laid hands on her and she wasn't healed. She still had the asthma. And these guys, they want to still look good. They just promised anybody could get healed. So if somebody doesn't get healed, can't be their fault. Can't be a problem with them or their faith, right? So here's what he said. He goes, okay. I remember his words exactly. Okay, I really feel that the Spirit is working. There may be a setback from Satan. I think you should claim it by faith. Now, if you can't figure out what that means, don't worry. It didn't mean anything. It was double talk. It was jargon. There are no such things as degrees of faith as far as God answering a prayer is concerned. Yes, it's true. Some people have little faith. Some people have medium faith. But the weakest amount of faith is enough. When people say that you didn't have enough faith. If she got out of her chair, that was at least the faith of a grain of mustard seed. And Luke 17:6 said the faith of a grain of mustard seed. That mustard seed was the smallest seed that they knew of in those days. Of course, there's smaller seeds. Jesus wasn't trying to give a botany lesson. But mustard seed, there was even a proverb in ancient Israel about the faith of a grain of mustard seed. And Jesus was repeating this proverb. And he's saying the smallest, weakest amount of faith is enough. I think of the time we read about this in the Gospel of Matthew, where a man wanted healing for his son. And Jesus said, "You believe I can do this?" Jesus was asking for some faith. But oh, the mercy that Jesus showed that day and the love and the compassion. I love what the guy said, because it reminds me of me when I go before God. He said, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." And Jesus helped him. And Jesus healed his son. Now, when we talk about belief or unbelief, I want to make one clarification. A born-again Christian who has met God through the Holy Spirit does not have trouble believing that God exists because he or she have met God. The reason I'm here talking to you today is I have met God. I'm not trying to claim something. I'm not trying to start some cult. You can meet God. It's not about taking it by faith. When the Bible talks about faith and exhibiting our faith in God, they're assuming we have already had an encounter with God. God is already working in our lives, and we're trusting God to answer our prayer or do a miracle. So when you read the word faith or the word believe, it means trust. This guy knew Jesus existed. This guy saw Jesus do miracles. This guy knew that the God of Israel was God. It had been made abundantly clear. It had been proven, absolutely proven. He just wasn't sure if God was going to bless his life. So when I say I sometimes go to God in disbelief, yeah, I sometimes go to God like anybody else, having trouble believing that God's going to take care of me as he promised. I don't have any trouble believing God exists because I know God exists. I know for a fact he exists. Why? I have met God. I have met him through the Holy Spirit, and I'm not making any claim that can't come true for you. The Bible says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you seek God diligently, you will find God. But for now, the smallest, weakest amount of faith is enough for God to answer with a miracle. So that's another reason God does miracles, to strengthen our faith. Another purpose of miracles is to confirm a prophecy or vision or a special direction for God's people. Sometimes a miracle was a fulfillment of a short-range prediction, and then it was kind of a promise or down payment of a larger prediction. For example, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he went up to this fig tree and there weren't any figs on it. And so he said, "Okay, I curse you, shriver up, die." And later on that day, they saw that the tree had shriveled up. Also, when the church prayed that God would give them courage, we read about this in Acts chapter 5, there was a great big earthquake. And that earthquake, they took as a sign from God that he was going to give them that courage. We'll be right back to talk about miracles on The Bob Siegel Show. Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com. This is Bob Siegel inviting you to tune in for the Rick Amato Show four nights a week here on 1170 KCBQ. Rick stays on top of the issues local and national. He also does some of the most stimulating interviews you've ever heard. That's the Rick Amato Show Monday through Thursdays from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. You can also find Rick on AmatoTalk.com. Welcome back to The Bob Siegel Show. I'm going through the different reasons God does miracles, and the one I left off was to confirm a prophecy or vision or special direction for God's people. So Jesus was making predictions about Israel, predictions about what human beings as a species must do for salvation. And in the midst of that, he curses a fig tree because the fig tree wasn't giving figs, as fig trees were designed to do. Kind of an allegory for the fact that God wants us to have a spiritual fruit, so to speak, in our lives. And later on that day, they went and the fig tree had shriveled up. So what was the significance of that? That Jesus hates trees, hates figs? No, he wanted figs. It's that when they saw that the tree shriveled up as Jesus predicted, they're going, oh, well then maybe the things he predicted about Israel will also happen. So to proclaim the kingdom of Christ was one reason. To build up the body of Christ was another. To strengthen our faith, to confirm a prophecy. But the most important reason of all, and if you were to forget about the other ones, I would mostly want you to go away with this one, my friends. The most important reason of all, God does miracles in our lives because he loves us. Now, I need to give a very important disclaimer. A miracle is only one of many ways God shows his love. If you have not witnessed a miracle, that does not mean you're loved any less. And as an example, I'm going to share with you a story of a time where God answered a prayer, and it wasn't a miracle, but it was such a significant answer to prayer, it may as well have been. You understand the difference between a prayer and an answer to a miracle? A miracle could be a part of an answer to prayer, but not all answers to prayers are miracles. Maybe you're having trouble with money, and suddenly you get a raise at work, and you've been praying about it. That would be an answer to prayer. Would it be a miracle? Well, no, because your boss deciding to give you a raise does not defy the laws of science. But still, if you had prayed that the day before or even a couple of days before and you suddenly got a raise, and you'd probably go, wow, somebody's listening. I'm not talking to thin air. Well, there was a time when I had this really bad sore throat. I had been doing campus ministry in Arizona. I was back in my hometown, San Jose, for kind of an extended Christmas vacation. I was very sick, sore throat, swollen glands, Pepto-Bismol, the works. And I remember being pretty cross and disappointed at God until I realized that God is not the one who caused the sore throat. God wanted to be the knight in shining armor that was going to deliver me from the sore throat. You could look at the Old Testament stories or New Testament stories, but let's start with the Old Testament. And in every one of those stories, we see God portrayed as a knight in shining armor delivering his people. But we can look at the story like an optimist, or we could look at the story like a pessimist. You know, the pessimist sees the glass of water as half empty. The optimist sees it as half full. A great example is Joseph. Now, Joseph was given a dream. And in his dream, he was the moon and his brothers were the stars, and they bowed down and paid him homage and honor. And he was one of the youngest in the family. The only one younger was his little brother Benjamin. Well, he, like a total moron, he went and told his brothers about the dream. Hey, guys, there's this dream, and you guys are all going to be bowing down to me. Well, that gave them a dream of their own. They say, hey, Joseph, we have a dream of our own. We see you naked and bleeding and lying in a pit. And that's what happened. They ripped off his coat of many colors. They threw him in this pit. Later on, he was sold into slavery. His brothers didn't do that part, but that happened to him when he was found in the pit. And he was in Egypt as a slave. If that wasn't bad enough, Pharaoh's wife made sexual advances toward him. He refused the advances. So she got all upset, called her husband, and acted like he had tried to rape her. And he did this. And then the Pharaoh believed his wife, and Joseph was thrown in prison. He was in prison for 2 years. But one day, the Pharaoh had this very disturbing dream, and Joseph was the only one in Egypt who knew how to interpret it. Of course, he didn't know how. God knew how, and God, through the Holy Spirit, had given it to him. So the Pharaoh took him out and made him second in command of all of Egypt. And later on, years later, there was this great big famine, and his brothers did come down and bow down to him as the one who was second only to Pharaoh. And they all lived happily ever after. Now, you see, God was the knight in shining armor that rescued Joseph from prison. But we could look at that like a pessimistic theologian and go, yes, that's good. God rescued him. But if God's really such a loving God, what was Joseph doing in prison in the first place? So I realized with my sore throat, I was being a pessimist. I said, God, I don't need to analyze this. Folks, trials are bad enough. Don't always try to figure out what God's trying to teach you when you go through a trial. Sometimes you're not going to learn until years later when your hindsight is 20/20. whatever reason I got the sore throat, I knew God would deliver me. And boy, he did. Now, he didn't do it through a miracle. Last week, I shared a time when my bleeding thumb was just quickly supernaturally healed. But this week, I want to share of a time where it was definitely an answer to prayer, but not a miracle as we defined a miracle. I went to the doctor. The doctor chose not to even charge me for the call. Now, I realize that doesn't go with my definition of miracle, but that seemed pretty miraculous to me. Got to tell you, that seemed like the greatest miracle since the parting of the Red Sea and the part where the Red Sea came back together and clobbered Pharaoh's army. He didn't charge me for it. And then we got talking. I had never been to this doctor before. He asked me what I did for a living, told him I was a campus missionary, campus minister. I always like telling people I'm a minister to see their reactions. People never know how to react around a minister. They don't know if they can talk about other things. I guess if you listen to this program, you hear me talk about all kinds of other things like politics and movies. And next week, we are bringing back our regular film reviewer and short story writer, Mark Boubian. One of my other degrees is in drama. So I can talk about all kinds of things. But people don't usually expect a minister to talk about movies or talk about the Chargers or talk about things like that. And they're very uncomfortable when they find out you're a minister. So I told him I was a minister. I have to admit, just to kind of watch his reaction. Minister. That's great work. You guys do great work. Wonderful work. I don't go to church myself, but I like the forest. God made the forest, didn't he? And you want to say, it's okay. It's okay. It's cool. Relax. Anyway, after he heard I was a minister, he gave me a prescription for the antibiotic tetracycline. And he said he had some samples there. He says, I'll tell you what, Bob, I'm going to make this my Christmas present to you. Now catch the big picture here. I didn't have to pay for the drug. I didn't have to pay for the call. The whole disease was on the Lord. In these days of inflation, it's nice to know we can get sick for free. So again, I mentioned that a miracle is one of many ways God shows his love, one of many ways. When the Bible says we're still going to see miracles in the church, I mean somewhere in the body of Christ. That does not mean that exactly what God does for your brothers and sisters, he has to do for you. So if you're not seeing a miracle in your life, doesn't mean you don't have faith. Maybe it does. That's between you and God. But I'm telling you, you don't necessarily have to jump to that conclusion. Should you expect to see answered prayers in your life, though? Absolutely. If you're in a relationship with God, you should see prayers answered in your life. Everyone? No, not everyone, because God's not a genie in the bottle. This isn't Aladdin and the lamp. This is God. It's like any parent. There were things my kids asked me for when they were little, and I would let them do it because nothing gave me greater joy and fulfillment than to see my kids happy. But if they wanted to go out and play stickball in the middle of the street, I'd say no. Okay. Now, a couple of cautions. One is the Bible tells us not to be too obsessed with miracles. In fact, the place where Paul talks about miracles the most is in 1 Corinthians. It starts with chapter 12, goes on all the way to 14. And the reason I'm mentioning the chapters, Paul, of course, didn't have chapters when he wrote. We put those chapters in later. But what would be 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to us, talks a lot about miracles in 12, talks more about the miracle of prophecy in chapter 14. Right smack in the middle in 1 Corinthians 13, he stops to take a pause, and it's known as the famous love chapter. It's usually read out loud at many weddings. And he makes it very clear that none of those gifts, none of those supernatural things mean anything without love. You see, the goal of a church community is for Christians to love each other. What really boils my oil is when somebody joins a new church and there's already love and there's already unity and people already feel it's a safe place and a sanctuary and they can confess their sins and Christ will forgive their sins. But they complain that there aren't enough miracles. Well, miracles were a means to an end. You catching this? Miracles are a means to an end. It's one of many things God does to show individuals or a community that he loves them. Miracles are a means to an end. If you go into a church and they already have the end, don't worry about the means. If they already have the end, don't worry about the miracles. Miracles happen according to the will of God, not at our command. Now, the other caution is that Satan can counterfeit miracles. We are told that one of these days, a man known as the Antichrist is going to come onto the scene. This person will do great signs and wonders and miracles because Satan, the enemy of God, can counterfeit and camouflage the miracles of God. Why does he do this? Well, where's the best place to hide a tree? In a forest. Remember when Moses went into Pharaoh's court, looked Yul Brynner in the eye and said, let my people go? And Pharaoh said, who says so? And he says, God. And then he got out his yellow page catalog of gods and says, who is he? The God of the flies? The God of the frogs? I don't see your God listed here. And then Moses, he did what I'm telling you. He was given a prediction, a warning, things that are going to happen to Pharaoh if he doesn't let the people go. And as a sign, as a down payment, he does a miracle. He takes a staff, turns it into a snake. Well, Pharaoh snaps his fingers, and his magicians take their snaffs and turn them into snakes. Then Moses' snake devoured their snakes because God is always more powerful. But you see how easily Satan was able to counterfeit the miracles of God. There are all kinds of experiences today that you could have, supernatural encounters, Ouija boards, seances. I shared a story a couple of weeks ago of an encounter I had with those things before I became a Christian. Stay away from them. Those things, some of them are phony. A lot of them are true. And it's not that it isn't genuinely supernatural. You need to pay attention to the source. More about miracles on future Bob Siegel shows. You are always welcome. Your questions are welcome too.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
This is attorney Mark.